Be finding Revelation chapter 1. John records the words of our Lord in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 when he says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." There was an old grandfather clock stood in the hall of an old farmhouse, and the farmer and his wife were in bed, and the clock began to chime out the midnight hour. Bong, 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 bong. Kept going. It chimed 15 times. And the old farmer elbowed his wife and he says, "Honey, get up." She says, "What's wrong?" He says, "It's later than it's ever been before." Well, you know what? On God's time clock, it is also later than it's ever been before. I would have loved to have been alive when Jesus walked the earth, when he healed blind men and opened deaf ears. I would have loved to have seen him walk on water and do all those miracles, and I would have loved to have sat at his feet and listen to him teach. But you know what? All that stuff is past tense. You know what I'd rather do? I'd much rather see him return in all of his glory. And I will. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The word amen means so be it. Even so, so be it. Then the Lord speaks. And he says, "I am the Alpha, I'm the Omega." Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. There's nothing before Alpha, there's nothing after Omega. And John writes this. And as he does, he's exiled on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Patmos was the Alcatraz of John's day. It was an island that was about 10 miles long. It's about 5 miles wide. John is 90 years old now as he's writing in verses 9 through 11. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, to Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea.'" The book that we're studying right now, called the book of Revelation, is the letter that John wrote. And then in verses 11 and 12, he writes what he sees when he views the glorified Christ. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The first thing I want you to see this morning is that he is the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity. In verse 13, it says, "John saw Jesus like the Son of Man." John hadn't seen Jesus now for about 65 years. But when Jesus does reveal himself to John, John sees him still as a man. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the man, Christ Jesus. He didn't lay aside his human form when he went back to heaven. As a matter of fact, folks, the only man-made thing in heaven is the nail scars in his hands and feet and sword print in his side, in his body that he took on when he became a man. His humanity is undiminished. Secondly, John sees the reigning Christ with unrivaled majesty. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. What you're seeing here is the robes of a priest and of a king. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has unrivaled majesty. He's not pictured here anymore as the Savior. He's pictured as the Sovereign. He's now our King and our Priest. There was a man one time who was arrested for a crime of which he was guilty. But he thought he'd find mercy in the court because the judge had once been his attorney. And he thought because of that client privileged relationship that the court would go easy on him. But the judge said, I'm sorry to inform you. I can show absolutely no partiality towards you. You see, before I was your lawyer, but now I'm your judge. And folks, if you don't allow Jesus to be your Savior now, you'll meet him as your judge. He's the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity. He's the reigning Christ with unrivaled majesty. And thirdly, he's the righteous Christ with undiminished purity. In the first part of verse 14, it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow. That speaks of, white speaks of his holiness. It speaks of his purity. Now, if you think Jesus can accept you as you are without being born again, you are grossly ignorant of two things. You're ignorant of how sinful you are, and you're ignorant of how holy he is. Next, John saw the revealing Christ with unhindered scrutiny. The last part of verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. You see, his eyes not only see you, his eyes see through you. It's like he's got X-ray vision. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest. It means not any creature is not revealed, made open, declared in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. Jesus knows what you're thinking this very second. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You see, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He can't be deceived. He can't be disputed. He can't be discredited. And next, he's the relentless Christ with untarnished integrity. Verse 15 says, and his feet are likened to fine brass. Brass is symbolic in the scriptures. Brass is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. In the outer court of the tabernacle where the sacrifices were made, all of the implements were made of brass. The brazen altar is where those sacrifices were consumed as God's judgment burned itself out on those sacrifices. His feet are like brass. His feet speak of progress. He's going forth. He's going forth to judge. He came the first time to save, but when he comes the second time, those glowing hot feet of brass, he's going to trample out his enemies and he's coming to judge. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Well, it's obvious who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the judge as well as the Savior. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "For the Father," look at this, "the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus is the one doing the judging here. Next, he's the regal Christ with unchallenged authority. Verse 15 says, "His voice was like the sound of many waters." That speaks of his majesty and the power of the Lord. In Psalm 29, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. His voice is like 100 Niagara Falls." Can you imagine standing at the foot of Niagara Falls as it thunders over those cliffs and standing there trying to argue with it? There is the unchallenged authority of his voice. John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." There won't be any talking back. We're just going to stand before him in silence. Next, he's the regulating Christ with unequaled mastery. Verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Now, seven, of course, is the number of perfection and completeness in the Bible. It's the stars speak about his creation. See, he rules and he regulates his created universe, but these stars have a deeper meaning than that. In verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks," the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. Now, scholars have examined this, and they think that's a reference to the pastors of these seven churches. God holds his pastor messengers in his right hand. And then next, he is the revenging Christ with unspoiled victory. Verse 16 also says, "And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword." When he comes again, he's coming to take vengeance. Remember, the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, the weapon of his vengeance is this sword that goes out of his mouth. This is the vision John is seeing in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. And here's what it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And here it goes, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." This is a two-edged sword. That means it cuts in both directions. It cuts two ways. It's either the saber of life unto life or death unto death. If it doesn't bless you and save you, it'll cut you and judge you. So you better be careful how you handle this blade. And of course, this blade is a reference to the Word of God, the word that goes out of his mouth. Hebrews tells us that the sword is, this two-edged sword is the word. He created everything with his word. Last week, if you were here, you saw that he spoke. Remember this mighty, roaring, thundering voice. He spoke and the worlds were created and darkness fled and life appeared. And in Revelation, he's going to speak again. And what we see here in Revelation chapter 19 is actually the battle of Armageddon. The beast, the Antichrist, all of Satan's army is gathered around Jerusalem to make war with God's ancient people. And when it looks like there's absolutely no hope, that's when the heavens open up. And the Lord comes this time not for his saints, but with his saints. And the Bible says he's going to destroy his enemies with the sword that goes out of his mouth. I want you to get the scene. The United Nations will be camped there in the Valley of Megiddo, ready to make war against God's ancient people. It's going to look like there's no hope. And I just want you to imagine the fighter planes, the drones, the laser-guided weapons, the bombs, all of these things that Satan's going to have at his disposal. But this battle is going to be won with a single weapon, a sword, that goes out of the mouth of the Lord. Don't get the idea that we're going to be out there in hand-to-hand combat in the battle of Armageddon. We're going to be with him. But I think this whole war, it says that the blood in this valley is 20 miles long, it's half mile wide, the Valley of Megiddo. It says that the valley is going to run with blood up to the horses' bridles. But this whole war is going to be won with two words. When Jesus says, drop dead. And it's going to be over. The Lord who spoke those people into existence is going to speak them into oblivion. He is the revenging Christ who's coming in unspoiled victory. Next. He is the resplendent Christ with undimmed glory. Verse 16 says, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and saw a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinded him for several days until God miraculously healed him? That light speaks of that Shekinah glory, that radiance of Christ, which is going to light up heaven for all eternity. The Bible tells us there won't be a need for an S-U-N sun because the S-O-N sun is going to be there. His light will light the place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the light of the knowledge of God, but we've never yet seen his glory. And the light of heaven is the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resplendent Christ with undimmed glory. He's also the reassuring Christ with undeniable deity. In verses 17 and 18, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. People, may God forgive our lack of reverence. Anyone who comes before God irreverently has never seen Christ. John, who's writing this, John, who once laid his head on the chest of Christ, when he saw this light, he fell like a dead man. This is the one who has the keys of death and hell. Death laid his bony hand upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he laughed, thinking that he had conquered Christ because Jesus was taken off of that cross as a bloody corpse. And when Jesus died on that cross, the sighs and moans and groans went racing through the tombs of all the righteous dead, and death raised his black banner of victory and raised his scepter like a conquering king, but death did not understand what was happening. Jesus met death on his own territory and permitted himself to be taken captive so that he could lead captivity captive. Jesus became the death of death. He pulled the sting out of death. He took the crown off of death's head and broke it. And when he comes again, that same Jesus who walked out of that grave is going to shout, "Come forth!" It's the same command that he gave at the grave of his good friend Lazarus. You know, if he hadn't qualified that command in Lazarus' day by saying, "Lazarus, come forth," if he'd have just said, "Come forth," every grave there would have opened up. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." This voice is going to roll through the length and breadth of death's empire. It's going to come crashing down. Bodies are going to raise from the land. Bodies are going to raise from the sea. I think according to one of the verses I read in the Old Testament, there will even be bodies gathered up from outer space because, you know, who knows, we may have some astronauts get lost up there somewhere. This is the Jesus that we're going to give glory to for the rest of eternity. We talk too casually about him sometimes. I want you to suppose for a moment that we were all bow our heads and pray for the glory of Christ to be revealed. And while we're praying for Christ to reveal his glory, boom, those doors open up at the back and here he comes. Walking through those doors, and he's the same one that John saw on the island of Patmos. Just imagine his white hair glistening in the light. He's whiter than snow. His face is lit with the Shekinah glory, which is brighter than the noonday sun. His feet are glowing like brass in a fire. He speaks, and his voice is deafening. He's wearing the royal robes which flow behind him as he walks down the aisle. What would you do? Would you get your Bible and ask him to autograph your Bible? Would you embrace him, give him a hug? Would you ask him to sit down and share a hymnal with you? Would you say, "Lord, there's a question I've been meaning to ask you for a long time. Would you answer it for me?" What would you do? I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll fall flat on your face like a dead man. That's what John did. May God forgive our lack of reverence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. When you see Jesus as he's described here, it's going to do several things for you. First of all, it'll bring you into full submission. When John fell before Jesus, it meant that Jesus was Lord, not man. Have you surrendered your whole being to Jesus Christ? Number two, when you see Jesus, it's going to give you an incredible reverence for him. Number three, when you really learn to worship him, it's going to bring you great assurance. Did you know that what Jesus said to John, When Jesus was lying there on his face before him, you know what Jesus said? He said, "John, don't be afraid." The real fear of God is love on its knees. We must reverence him, but we must not have terror before him. If you know him, you won't have terror. But then Jesus gave John a commission. He told him how to write the book of Revelation. But all of this, folks, all of this came after a time of worship. I want you to remember this. We can do more after we've worshiped, but we can do no more than worship until we've worshiped. I'm going to say that again. We can do more after we've worshiped, but we can do no more than worship until we've worshiped. John knew that. When we see Jesus as he really is, there comes that worship, that reverence, that assurance, and that commission from the Lord to serve him. That's why we're engaged in these studies called the beginning and the end. To give him glory. And you know what? The greatest glory you could ever give to the Lord would be to surrender your life fully to him. I wonder if you'd do that today. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I hope this morning that you were able to just kind of close your eyes and imagine the Lord Jesus coming through those doors in all his royal and priestly robes, white as the driven snow, reflecting his purity. Are you reverent when you speak the name of Jesus? Do you show reverence when you come into this place? It says where two or more are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. I think we come in here far too often not realizing we're coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. How do we act? What do we say? What do we wear? Are we reverent? When he shows his face, you will be reverent, or you'll be gone. Have you surrendered your life to him? What are we going to sing?
182.
182 is our number.
The Savior is waiting.
He is waiting. How long has he been waiting? How many times have you gripped the back of the pew and kept yourself from surrendering yourself to him? He's waiting again. Folks, one day, that trump's going to sound, there's going to be no more waiting, and there's going to be no more opportunity to come and surrender your life to him. That time will be over, and you'll be eternally lost. He's been good to us to give us so much time to come to him and so many opportunities, but one day, we'll reach the limit of his grace, and he'll say, it's time. It's time. Let's sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, it's been so awesome to be in your house this morning, Lord. We thank you for the message that was brought to us this morning, Lord. We know that that day will come that we will be before you. And as the song goes, will I stand in your presence or to my knees will I fall? I'm going to crumble. I'm going to be right there for you, Lord. So just help us to have that open heart and mind and think about these things this week as we go and do our daily lives, that we think about that, Lord. Would I stand or would I fall? Just let that be in our hearts this week. Lord, as we go amongst the world this week and the pressures and the things that are on us, whether it's school, it's work, it's home life, whatever it be, Lord, just let that joy that you bring in our hearts shine through us every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.